for this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 through 12 I have listed here, and I've decided that I'm going to actually read through verse 14. I think it ties in nicely. So if you would stand as we read from God's holy word, Jeremiah 8, 4 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit, they refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow and crane, keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. Why do we sit still? Gather together, let us go into the fortified cities and perish there. For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish and has given us poisoned water to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come before you as sinful people, and I pray that you would help us to see it so that we would not continue down the wrong path, continue falling in the same ways over and over again. Lord, soften our hearts, make our consciences sensitive to your word, your Holy Spirit's promptings, in order that we might receive this warning and this word from you, and look to you for help. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to follow three different points here, three different sections, and there's a real strong theme running through here, a couple different ones, actually. So my outline here this morning is no repentance, no wisdom, no shame. And we're going to see a theme, too, of going against nature or the way God intended things to be. And so first, no repentance in verses 4 through 6. It starts out here with an illustration where the Lord says, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? And as you heard me talking about this with the kids, It's something natural that we get back up when we've fallen down. I couldn't help but think of the commercials, help me, I've fallen and I can't get up. And maybe we can relate to that, not being able to do that. But honestly, it is a part of how God built us and intended things. And so not talking just about how our inability to do things before God, but just how God built us, we want to get back up when we've fallen down. It's just natural. We would never really think, I'm going to lay down here forever having fallen down, tripped on something and fallen down. I'm going to get up. And that's the point of this, then, that men, when they fall down on their face, stand back up again. And in a similar way then, if one turns away, in other words, in the wrong way, and you realize that you've gone down the wrong path, you don't say, oh, I think I'll just keep going. You realize that's foolish, and I'm not going to get where I want to go. I'm going to turn around and go the right way. And some of us guys, maybe we have a hard time admitting I went the wrong way. Well, I was taking the scenic route or something like that. But really, we want to turn around and go the right way when we realize that naturally. And yet, it doesn't always happen. And that's the case here because it says in verse 5 then, when this, why then has this people, and he's talking about his people, his chosen people, why is this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? In other words, continually going down the wrong way. You know that you've gone the wrong way, and yet you just keep on going. Pretty foolish. You're not going to get to your intended destination if you're traveling like that. It says that they hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. You see, it's a refusal. It's not just, well, I didn't realize that I was going the wrong way. It's, I realize I'm going the wrong way, and I'm still going to keep going. I'm just going to boldly go, refuse to turn around. I don't want directions. I don't want to be told where I should go. I'm just going to go my own way and refuse to return. And God is calling us to attention here as he points out the fact that we struggle with this. I don't know if any of you have any sins that you would consider habitual. Sins that either you continually are desiring them or continually tripping on and falling over. But this is something that hit home for me. And I think it would for every one of you if you consider your thought life, the way that you walk through life, the habits that you have, the things you say and do and think about. We are like these people, where we continue to do things that we know to be wrong. And sometimes it's maybe not something intentional where we end up going and looking for it, but afterwards we end up saying, why did I do that again? And maybe you're even struggling so much with some of these things that you know they're wrong before you do them, and you're thinking this is wrong, and yet you do it anyway. That is this people, and God is warning them. He's saying, you need to wake up. Look at what you're doing. This is foolish. This is going against everything that makes sense, how I've designed you, how I've been leading you to understand this world. God designed us to get back up when we fall down and to turn around when we've gone the wrong way. But we don't do that. In verse 6, we see God's response to these things. And before we get to God's response, I just want to point out again, I know I covered it with the children's message, but to repent is to turn around. And that comes with stopping going the wrong way, changing your direction towards the right way. You're facing the good, the right, and then even a sense of getting on that right path and going down that way. And you know, that ends up needing to, when we start talking about that with sin, and not just talking about walking along a path, what we need to do with that then is we need to recognize this is sin. We need to call sin, sin. We need to name that as sin and stop. Stop willfully going into it. And then we need to turn around and face God. We need to own up to our mistakes and stop running away from God and turn around to God to say that we're sorry and to express that we want to get back on the right path. And that's the picture of repentance. I want to say, too, that as we think about how we're unable to do this, how much we struggle with this, I want to comfort you with the fact that the Bible also describes this repentance as a gracious work of God, where he with his word confronts you and with his Holy Spirit turns your heart and guides you back around and draws you to himself. And so as you are struggling and tripping on the same way again and going the wrong way, if you are feeling convicted about that, cry out to the Lord. It is his work to turn you around. But if you continue to refuse and resist and fight and go your own way, that is not repentance, but unrepentance. And as we look at God's response to this, we see in verse 6 then, I have paid attention and listened. God has patiently waited for us, put up with our sinfulness, our continual failing, and he's been listening. Are they going to cry out for help? Are they going to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that 1,000 times. God has been patiently listening and waiting for the sound of repentance from the people. But notice what the condition is. But they have not spoken rightly. In other words, they have not confessed their sins. They have not called sin, sin. They're holding on to it. I like my sin. I want to keep going with it. God says, no man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Now he opens it up and he's saying, no one has done this. Everyone turns to his own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle. And we're going to see later from Psalms and Romans that this is actually the case for every single one of us, that we have not on our own turned aside and changed our way. And another picture here, are you noticing all these pictures in this text? It describes this as a horse plunging headlong into battle. If you can imagine a battle horse just fired up and rushing headlong in and seeing nothing besides what's in front of it, rushing right into battle, into harm's way. And that's what God's people were doing. They were not considering which way they were going and the result of it and the destruction that they were sure to find. They were continuing to pursue their sin. Now we come into another section here. I think there's a break here at verse 7 where we start to see no wisdom. And this is going against nature. If you jump up to verse 8, God says, how can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? You know, they bragged that they were wise. God's people thought that they really had it together. And they bragged, too, that they had the word of the Lord. You know, they thought, hey, God chose this nation, and he gave us his law, his word, and all those other nations, they're not as worthy as we are. But you know, that arrogance, that foolish arrogance is being called out here. God is saying that all this bragging and peacocking around by these people is for nothing. Because listen to this, but behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. God is calling out, again, the religious leaders, those who supposedly held to every letter of the word, and showed such reverence that when they would be copying the texts, if they made a mistake, they would throw out the whole page and start over. They showed reverence, at least on the outside. It was a shell, a kernel of a thing with nothing inside of it, because they weren't actually following it in their heart. They were holding on to the truth in an outward way as scribes, but in their heart they were liars. And they were even using God's word as a way to advance their lies and promote what they wanted to be about, to make themselves look a certain way. God is calling us out to examine our hearts too. Are we following him only in an outward way like these scribes, where we look very religious, we look really Christian, we look like we are following the way of the Lord, but it's really just this outward show? And really, in our heart, we're going the other way? God is calling us out to examine our hearts. The Lord also continues to enforce this warning as he tells us what is going to happen to them in verse 9. And this is his judgment, their punishment. The wise men shall be put to shame. He's going to expose their lies before the eyes of the people. He's going to expose them, bring them to open shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. They'll be taken away. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. You know, this is showing that this is not just some cruel act of God bringing judgment upon them for no reason. God's not being unfair with these people. These people refused to follow the Lord. They rejected the word of the Lord. They were holding on to the Bible saying, look at me, I've got the Bible, and I'm one of the people of the promise. But you know what? They were lying with it. And they were in their hearts rejecting that same word of the Lord that called them to repentance for their sins. And God was going to expose them and punish them. And it was all their fault. They deserved it. And so God brings his judgment upon them. God, in other words, God is going to remove his blessing and his protection for them. You know, God had been protecting those people. He had graciously called them. They didn't deserve it. He didn't choose them because they were many in number or because they had a big, powerful army or because they were better than other people. In fact, it was just Abraham, a sinner who struggled to follow the Lord and was all alone, and God chose to bless his family, his descendants. They didn't deserve it. And all along, they had struggled with sin, and God was graciously loving them and protecting them. But when they continued to willfully reject his word and live in unrepentant sin, God said, well, if you're not going to repent, then I'm going to remove my protection from you. I'm going to remove my blessings so that my favor will not rest upon you anymore. Your nation will not flourish, and your enemies will start encroaching, and they will start winning. Even armies at times would come through and wreak havoc on them and take them away, as it says. They would be carried off into captivity like Babylon. And all of that was judgment for their sin. God is giving this warning then that they would turn from this way, they would repent, that they would admit that they're not wise. They have no wisdom on their own, and that only God is wise. His word is wise. They need to follow his way. In verse 11, we see another section here starting, it seems to me, and I'm going to call this one No Shame. And it starts out again with an illustration in describing how they had been acting. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Can you imagine picture this idea of healing a wound lightly? Now, if you were to see a big, ghastly wound, like my uncle just recently, he's a tradesman, and he was moving some metal sheeting, and it fell down on his arm. I think it must have cut him down to the bone, this big, jagged, ugly, open wound on his arm. And imagine if he'd gone in for help, and at the hospital emergency room, they just said, well, you know, it's not that bad. Let's just put a Hello Kitty Band-Aid over that, or something like that. I have girls at home, of course, so think of things like that. But imagine the consequence of something like that. If you don't clean that out and help it to heal properly with stitches, or I think they used glue on his arm and all these other things, if they hadn't helped to heal him properly, is it going to get better? No. In fact, it's going to get infected and get worse. and he could lose his whole arm or die from blood poisoning, right? You don't heal a wound lightly. If you have cancer, you don't just kiss the boo-boo or put a Band-Aid on it, right? We need serious treatment for a serious condition. And these people were saying, peace, peace, peace. You know, the Hebrew way of saying this is shalom, shalom. You know, and we greet each other with words of peace on Sunday mornings too. We might say, God's peace be with you or something like that. And especially if a teacher or a preacher were to say this to people, you know, you're all fine. You're all good right where you're at. God loves you the way you are. You're at peace with him. Just keep on going the way you're going. Everything you're doing, it's okay. You know, you might at first think, hey, this is some really good news. I like what I'm doing and I don't want to give it up, right? But is that going to help you in the end? No, because this infection is going to kill you. It's going to end in your death for sure. They were not doing anybody favors by giving them false hope and a peace that wasn't actually there when they were not at peace with God because of their unrepentant sin. Continues on, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? These people didn't have any shame, and it uses another picture here, another illustration. They did not know how to blush. Now, if I were to ask you right now, everybody start blushing. I don't know if anybody actually has the skill to blush on command. Maybe a really gifted actor or something like that. But that's not the point. It's not as if it's a skill, but think about what blushing actually is. When you are genuinely embarrassed, when you genuinely feel ashamed about something, you can't help the rush of blood to your face that makes you blush, right? Something that's a part of you, and it comes really from your conscience about a situation. And these people were not able to blush. They didn't know how, because their conscience was so calloused, it was so dull, it was so insensitive to these things that they didn't feel bad about anything. Just openly sinning with no shame. They didn't know how to blush about anything. They embraced their sin. I don't know if you are like this in any way, or maybe you've seen this from other people, but when we embrace our sin for so long and we continue down this path of repeatedly sinning, even when we know it's wrong, there gets to be a point where we own that sin. And we're not even sorry about it anymore, and we start to do it openly in front of everybody. I don't care who sees, who knows about this. And maybe you even are kind of proud of it. And people brag about their accomplishments in their sin. They wear it like a badge of honor, and they have no shame about it anymore. And that's not how God intended it to be. You know, God wrote his law on the hearts of every person on this planet. You could go to some isolated island that's never heard of the Bible and the Ten Commandments, and they would still have a sense of right and wrong. And he's given us human beings all a conscience. That's another way of saying it. That's what he gave to us, a sense of what is right and wrong. But for some of us who have embraced our sin so long, we start to lose that sense of right and wrong. It becomes so cloudy, so covered up, so calloused that we don't feel bad about anything anymore. That's a very dangerous place to be, because that conscience is where the Holy Spirit works and where he brings us to repentance, where we can be confessing our sins to the Lord and receiving forgiveness. And if you're not sorry, and you won't confess your sins to the Lord, you're not going to receive forgiveness, but you're going to receive his judgment. Again, we hear about that judgment, that response from the Lord. And he says that they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown. And in verse 13, he gives an example of this vineyard. This is something you'll see in Isaiah as well, where he talks about no grapes being on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and these withered leaves. And in Isaiah, he explains that he had done, he is the vine dresser, the vineyard keeper, and he had done everything. He had the right soil. He planted it right. He tended them. He watered them. He looked after them, and yet they produced no fruit. Now, whose fault was that? It wasn't the vine keeper. It was the vine that was the problem, and it needed to be gotten rid of. And the problem was not with the Lord and what he had done, but with these people. There's an interesting switch here in this verse 14, and maybe you should make note of this, or at least just be aware of what happened, that there's a switch in who is speaking. Up until now, we've had the Lord saying to Jeremiah, and then he wrote it down. He even wrote down the "you shall say to them" part of it, right? But now we get to verse 14, and it says, "Why do we sit still?" And so this is the people, and this is an interesting picture. And best I can understand this, what Jeremiah is describing is him envisioning essentially the future or these people, because their future is so certain he can see it. He can see the judgment of God coming against these people, and he can even see their response, hear their response to God's judgment. And the picture is that God's judgment is already here. So when God is coming with his anger against these people, and they now see the Lord, and as they see this fearsome God and his wrath coming against them, they say, "Why do we sit still? Why are we still sitting here? Let's get out of here." And they say, "Gather together. Let us go into the fortified cities." And you'd think that they're going there even with some hope of escaping it. But it says, "and perish there." They know that they're going to still die from the wrath of the Lord, and yet they're just hoping they can even preserve their life for a moment in a fortified city. But they're definitely going to perish as the Lord comes against them. It says, "For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish and has given us poisoned water to drink," or this gall, poisonous drink that would kill them, "because we have sinned against the Lord." You know, I bet those people had wished that they had heeded the warnings or repented sometime earlier, but now it was too late, and the Lord was coming to punish them. Their doom was sure at that moment. And God had removed his blessing, removed his protection, and now even his patience was up, and now he was going to come against them in his wrath with this poisonous cup. Hear the warning of the Lord today for you. Examine your hearts so that you don't have to be in that position. If they could call back to you from that point and say, "You don't want any part of this. You do not want to experience the wrath of the Lord. Repent. Turn from your ways. It's not worth it." There's no good that will come from that. I don't know when you heard of this poisoned water that the Lord gave them to drink that would kill them. Did you think about Jesus when he prayed in the garden before he went to the cross? We have an account of that in Luke, Jesus praying on the Mount of Olives, and as he knew that he was about to go to the cross and experience the weight of all the sins of the people on his shoulders, he was going to then be facing the wrath of his Father, the divine warrior, the Lord of hosts. And the wrath of God was going to be turned on Jesus, like Jesus was the enemy of the Father.
And he prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he had a bitter cup of suffering and death at the hands of an angry God before him. But you know what? Jesus drank that cup. He went to that cross intentionally. He said, not my will, Father, but yours be done. And he went to that cross for you. And for all of those sins that you've committed, even the ones that you've tripped over 1,000 times, even the ones that you've willfully committed 2,000 times, Jesus has drank that bitter cup of God's wrath against those sins for you. As we think back on this then, let's consider again our stance in all of this. In Psalm 14 it says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. What's the verdict? When God looks at all of us, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So every one of us is in this position where we need to be repenting and realizing we are not wise and realizing that we need to be ashamed of our sins before a holy God. But listen to this good word from Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus took the wrath of God for you, you can be at peace with God. And now, if I said peace, peace, peace to you, it wouldn't be a lie. But because Jesus has made peace through the blood of the cross as he drank the bitter cup for you. Let us pray. Lord, we all struggle so often with sin, regularly, daily, and sometimes we just, in our weakness, in our foolishness, we trip over the same thing over and over again. But Lord, if we're being honest, there are times when we know we're doing something wrong and we do it anyway. Maybe even over and over and over again. And Lord, we can't keep going this way. It will only end in our destruction. Lord, we need you. We are not wise on our own. We have neglected your word that has been given to us. We have not held on to it like we should. And Father, we have not even been ashamed of some of our sins like we should be. We don't even feel sorry for them. Lord, make our consciences sensitive so that we would see how deadly these sins are. And Lord, we just pray now in the name of Jesus, forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Every one of us needs your forgiveness. We thank you so much that Jesus was willing to drink that bitter cup of poison for us, going to the cross and dying for our sins. And we put our trust in his name and his finished work for us that can bring peace, that has brought peace between you and us. We thank you. Amen.